And so we rejoice that people throughout the world are beginning to see the living word written and experiencing it through the written language in their own dialect and their own tongue, to hear that you love them and that you're for them. And what a joy that must be to read the living word and to take it in and to allow it to nourish us. And so, God, the things that Beverly are involved with, we pray that you would go ahead of her, that you would fill her, give her your spirit, and continue to bless her in all the work that she's doing in Wycliffe. And we thank you for this organization. We thank you for the ways that they're driven by this desire to bring good news to people through your living word. And so we thank you for that, Jesus. We ask now that you would open our hearts to receive this word given this morning, that you would help us to receive what you have to say to us and to fully be present in this moment. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to turn over to Genesis chapter 22. Can we get that hum out of there? Because that's be great. Genesis 22, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 2. So let's start there. So when you open up your app, your Bible app, or your actual book app, whatever it may be, it's chapter 22, verses 1 through 2. Let's read. So everybody there? We good? Genesis is the first book of the Bible, so that's pretty easy to find. Should be good. It says this: sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac. Go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you." Now let's stop there. Whenever I read the scripture and I read a story like this one, I ask several questions. And where I start when I look at the scriptures, and in particular in the Old Testament, is I'll ask myself several questions and an understanding that helps me shape and framework what I'm reading. This was written by a particular group of people. It was written in a particular place at a particular time in history. So how people saw the world, how they understood God, was largely shaped by the environment that they grew up in. With that understanding, I understand that how they see things and how they write things is shaped by a perspective. So when I read Genesis 22, I step back, I look at the story, and I ask several questions. And a couple of the questions that I will ask of a text in a story like this is, what does a guy named Abraham have anything to do with our world in the here and now? This was written back in thousands of years ago. What does it have to say to us now, in the here and now, in 2015? And then another question comes up as I'm looking at the text, and the question is this: what kind of a God would ask a man to sacrifice his son? Now, that may be a bit of a shocking question for you, but if we're honest, I wonder if many of us in the room would ask that kind of a question when we read a story like that, or if we just kind of brush over it and say, well, that's what I was taught, that's just the way that it is, this is my understanding of how God works. Now, when we approach the scripture and we start asking questions and we ask the hard questions, which we're not afraid to ask the hard questions here, we want to be a community that asks difficult questions, that is fine, and we may not have the answers, but we might be able to help you ask the right kinds of questions, good questions that are actually going to take us somewhere where we can actually dialogue together. Now, I've grown up in a very westernized understanding of Christianity. I grew up in this subculture called Christianity here in the West. I was raised as a pastor's son. I've been inside the subculture, the church, my whole life. I'm 46 years old, so I understand that a lot of these stories were told to me through a very Western lens. So when you read the scripture through a Western lens, sometimes it can lead you to some interesting conclusions, that this is an Eastern perspective. And so many times we read things through our Western lens and our Western understanding, which again leads to all interesting kinds of conclusions. And the main point of the story that I've heard time and time again, because this particular story has made its rounds several times. When I was a child, it was up on a felt board. I don't know if you guys grew up in the subculture. We used to have these things called felt boards, and there would be a guy named Abraham, and then there would be like a little wood pile and a son laying on top of it, and this story was told about how a guy was going to sacrifice his son. And as a child, I just remember going, I don't know, that's neat. And many times you hear these stories over and over again, and the main point of the story is that whatever God asks you to do, you just do it, right? You don't ask questions, you just do it. And the people that do it are the ones who are faithful, those are the ones who are obedient, those are the good ones. So you just do whatever God asks you to do, which proves what? You're faithful, you can be trusted, you're obedient to the voice of God, and it proves how great faith you have in God. But for me, that raises a myriad of questions. Lots more questions start coming up. Is this a story about how we should emulate some guy named Abraham, that we should be more like Abraham, the willingness to go out and sacrifice your most valued, precious possession? Or is there something else going on in the story? Is there something just under the surface that's happening that's the reason why the story was told and why it continues to be told and why we have it in our possession? Now, before we address that question, I think it would be important to give you a brief history of religion 101. How does that sound? Good? Welcome to Edgewater Covenant Church, a brief history of religion 101. Here we go. The lights dim, a low hum of strings settle in to begin to play, the background, the full effect. Here's some things that were written. Early humans came to the realization that their survival as a species was dependent on things like food and water. And for food to grow, it needs sun. But it needs it in proper proportion. Too much water, what happens? Things wash away. Not enough, plants die. Too much sun, plants wilt. Not enough, they die as well. These basic observations brought people along in the process to the conclusion that they were dependent upon unseen forces. There are forces out there controlling things that we have no control over, which was extremely monumental at the time. This was like a leap forward in thinking. There's unseen forces out there in control. So the belief, and I use that word intentionally, the belief arose that these forces are either on our side or they're not. Right? They're on our side or they're not. And how do you keep the forces on your side? That's an interesting question. The next time you have a harvest and you take it in, you take a portion of that harvest and you offer it on an altar as a sign of your gratitude because you need the forces to be on your side. They've got to be on your side. So, what if you were born during this time in history? You were raised in this situation that we must please the unforeseen forces out there. This is how we're going to survive, and this is how we are going to move forward. Now, imagine what happened when people would offer a sacrifice, but then it didn't rain, and the sun didn't shine, or their animals still got diseases, or they were unable to have children. Obviously, they concluded they didn't offer what? Enough. Very good. You're tracking with me. Does any of this reflect back to how we see the world now? Because this was back then, right? This is an ancient understanding. Does any of it resonate with how we see the world now? Is this how you see God? Is this how you view things? Enough, the question mark. Or did we do enough? Will we ever be able to do enough? Did we offer enough? And when you're operating out of that drive of, did I do enough? Did I offer enough? Did I work myself up enough? What's the result? Anxiety, fear, uncertainty, all these things inside begin to rise up, and the driving force becomes more, do more, more, and more, and more, and more, and then some more. Because that's where religion always takes us. Religion takes us into that drive and creates this thing called anxiety. And it rises up inside of us. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Okay? For example, back then, not now, you never knew where you stood with the gods. The gods are angry. The gods are demanding. And if you don't please them, they're going to punish you and they're going to bring calamity upon you. Your life will not go well. No blessing or blessings. But what if things went well? Now, that's an interesting question. What if things went well? What if it rained just the right amount? What if there were just enough crops to feed you and your family? What if it appeared that the gods were pleased with you? What then? Well, you had better go offer them thanks correctly, right? You've got to make sure that you keep them happy. So how would you know that you properly showed them how grateful you were? How would you know if you offered enough? Interesting question. Is any of that ringing inside of you at the moment? How do you know? If things went well, you never knew. If you'd been grateful enough or offered enough. And if things didn't go well, you didn't know that you'd offered enough. Result, anxiety, fear, worry, all this stuff coming up. Whether things went well or didn't go well, the result was the same. Fear, anxiety, uncertainty, sacrifice more and more and more. You never knew where you stood with the gods. And so you would offer a crop, or you'd offer a goat, or you'd offer some chickens, or you'd offer some more goats and maybe a couple of cows. And you would continue to offer more and more and maybe throw some birds in there. This is all how early religion worked. Then, not now. How it functioned. Now imagine living in such a way in which your drive and your motivation to move through life and your understanding of God was fear-based, was all based in anxiety, worry, and uncertainty. What would you create? You would create some really kind-hearted, good people. Have you noticed religious people, they create a lot of fear and anxiety around them. It's inside of them. Because if things go well, then we offer more, because you've got to keep it up. You've got to get on the wheel and you've got to keep running. And if things fail, then what do we got to do? We've got to offer more. We've got to sacrifice more. If there's no blessing, who is that on? Us. And if there's blessing, who is that on? Us. It's all about us. You, me, and the other person. Us. It's all about this thing. There's always this fear about getting it right. I've got to get it right. But what if things go well? Then I still got to get it right, because I've got to maintain this thing. And if you really want to please the gods, you think about it, if you really want to show how faithful you are to the gods, what is the one thing that is the most valuable to you as a human being? Your child, right? Your child. Do you see how this idea of child sacrifice lurked on the edges of the Old Testament? That it's there, that it's spinning around. Religion always takes you to the place where you had better offered your most valuable things in life. You've got to offer these things. Now, this was the main thrust on how people understood reality, God, and how the universe worked. You do your part, blessings. If you do not, work harder. It's all about what you're doing. Either way, anxiety, fear, uncertainty. Now, we're done with the brief history of religion 101. Let's go back to Abraham for a moment. Abraham chapter 22, verse 3. Look at verse 3. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. God tells Abraham to offer his son, and Abraham isn't shocked. Isn't that weird? He's not shocked. There's no protesting, no questioning, no dragging of the feet. No, I better go consult with the elders and the wise people and figure out, am I hearing this right, or is this just heartburn? What's going on inside of me? All of these questions that rise up as we're reading the text, he clearly knows what to do, and he just does it. It says, load up the donkey, let's do this. Seems odd to me, but what's going on around it? Again, the question rises up. What kind of a God asks a man to sacrifice his son? Is this a story about how we should be more like Abraham and give up everything for God to prove to him that we love him? Is that the point of the story? Now, I can certainly see why we would arrive at that conclusion and why many times we do. And I've even heard people say to me, well, Abraham just had a different kind of relationship with God. He actually could hear the voice of God audibly. And I'm thinking, as a child, as a teen, as an adult, I've never heard the voice of God audibly. There's something wrong with me. Why don't I hear it? What makes Abraham so special? Well, he's the father of all nations, and God really, really had to use him, so that's why he spoke to him. What? Is that the situation? You see, this, my friends, is how religion works. Abraham got up, loaded up his donkey, and said, let's go. It's how it works. The gods always demanded what is most important to you, the most valuable thing. You don't question things. You just do it. You just rise up and you do it. Now, stay with me before you want to throw sticks and daggers at me right now. Hold on. Verse 4. Genesis 22, verse 4. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. So, if we step back and we look at that. So, let me get this straight. For 3 days, he and his son go on a journey in which his son is as good as dead. At this point, we go, wonder what's going on. A son gone for 3 days, as good as dead. What's happening here? Genesis 22. When they get to the mountain, what does Abraham say to the servants in verse 5? Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back. At which point we say, wait, what? Wait, what? We will worship, and then we will come back? What are you talking about? Abraham is going to sacrifice his son. He's going to sacrifice his son. That's what the story's about, right? It's about him sacrificing his son and doing whatever God asks him to do. Because when the gods ask you to do what that is most valuable to you, you just respond by a sheer obedience. You just do it. And then he says, we will worship, and then we will come back to you. At this point in the story, all the lights on your dashboard should be blinking right now. They should just be going like bonkers. Oil light, engine light, check engine light, windshield wiper fluid, all of it should be dinging right now, because the story is subverting itself, which is fascinating. It's subverting itself. It's begging you to see that there's something more significant going on here. Underneath, there's something really beautiful going on in the story. As they're going up the mountain, Isaac, the son, asks his father, where's the sacrifice that we're going to offer? Where's that going to come from? You see, the standard reading that I grew up with when I look at this through the lens that I was taught to interpret this passage was this. Abraham loved God so much that he was willing to give up his son. That's how much Abraham loved God. No questions, no protest, no dragging of the feet. Just radical obedience. What a great guy. And why can't you guys be more like Abraham, you ungrateful, lazy, apathetic followers of God? What is wrong with you? Which is always how you motivate a person's heart, right? Tear them down. Tear them down. Make them feel guilty. Beat them up a little bit. That way we know we've had some good church this morning. Now, when you're not buying that angle of the story, that's not how you motivate the heart. And I don't think that's the intent of the story, to make sure that we're doing enough. Because then my question is when is enough enough? Like, when do you like actually hit the quota? And you actually go, whew, I did enough today. Could somebody please enlighten me and let me know when enough is enough so that I know that I can start selling it and actually making money off of this thing? I can bottle it up. But when is enough enough? Abraham has already tipped his hat. He's like giving us the wink, like, there's something else going on here. He's in on the gig. And it's revealed to us in verse 8. It says in verse 8, God himself will provide. Now, it's actually a clever answer that's given us in verse 8. It's actually a non-answer answer. God himself will provide. So instead, God steps in and offers a ram. And that's the point of the story, right? And we could end there. We could walk away at this point going, okay, we see what happens when you hold up to your end of the deal and you do all that God asks you to do. God always comes through for you if you are totally devoted to his voice and leading. Then he will bless you. What is that? It's totally conditional. It's conditional. It's religion. It's all based on what we do. But at this point in the story, the angel shows up and says that Abraham is going to be blessed and that everyone in all nations are going to be blessed through Abraham. What does that cover? Everyone. Everyone will be blessed. All nations, all people. Which brings us back to the original question. What kind of a God would ask a man to sacrifice his son? And the answer is this: not this one. Not this God. The other forces, the other gods, demanded your firstborn, but not this God. What? If God doesn't want Abraham to offer his son, then why the charade? Fair question or no? Am I just like being totally disrespectful? Like, why the charade? What's going on? What's happening here? First of all, four things. I think the drama is the point. Abraham knows what's to do when he's told by God what to offer, because this is where religion always takes you. It always takes you in this direction. Do more, sacrifice more, make sure you're getting it right, man, because you're not getting it right, you're off. So make sure you're always doing more. And if you get blessed, offer more. And if you don't get blessed, offer more. Anxiety, fear, worry. At first, it appears like this God is just like all the other gods. He's not satisfied. He's upset. He's angry. He demands that which is most precious to us. You never know where you stand with God, which brings up lots and lots and lots of fear. And the first audience would have heard this story through that lens and through that understanding, and they would have a totally different understanding of what was going on in the story. But then it's not. It's like this familiar thing that's completely unfamiliar. It's the familiar unfamiliar. And they don't fully understand, like, wait a minute. Wait. If we step back, this story takes a shocking turn. This God actually disrupts the sacrifice, steps in, comes out of nowhere, and says, no, I will provide the sacrifice. You're like, wait. The gods never do that. They don't ever, ever step in and offer the sacrifice, but this God steps in and offers the sacrifice. The second thing that I think the God in this story provides. Worship and sacrifice was always about you. It was about what you brought to the table and about you giving to the gods to prove that you were worthy, to prove that you had a love and an adoration for God. But in this story, this is a story about God giving to Abraham. It's revolutionary. It's like leaps and bounds ahead of how we tell stories. It's like, oh my gosh, this God is so different than the gods and the goddesses that we've been told about. This God actually is about a God who gives, who blesses, who just blesses and pours out. He just blesses because that's it. That's who he is. That's his nature. So this is about a God who provides. Thirdly, and this is what I think, this is not a story about what Abraham does for God. This is a story about what God does for Abraham. Look at what God is doing. It's mind-blowing, especially in the face of religion. It's groundbreaking. A story like this, especially during a time when the dominating lens was, it's all based on what you do and how you're going to please the gods. This is a story about a God who doesn't demand anything. He just gives, and he blesses. In fact, the fourth thing we see, that this God is going to bless Abraham with such love and such favor that everyone on the face of the entire earth is going to be blessed. It's amazing. What an incredible story. This God isn't angry. This God isn't demanding. This God has intentions of blessing everyone. And each one of us this morning is invited to place our trust, to have faith, to believe, and to begin living into these promises. That's the invitation. And simply opening ourselves up to this good God, a God who blesses. Do you see how game-changing this one story can be? If we looked at this one story, it's full of all of these game-changing ideas about who God is. Can you see why people told this story, why it continues to be told, why it needs to be told? So it raises another question for me. Can you think of another story where a son went on a journey with his father, and after 3 days of traveling, when everyone thought he was dead, he came back? Huh. Is there another story that's been told throughout history where we thought the boy was as good as dead, And the Father offered up his one and only Son, and he offered him the promised one. And he provided the sacrifice in the form of his greatest treasure. And says, I will provide the sacrifice. And the Son comes back. And the Son kept insisting and kept coming against confronted the conventional wisdom of the day. And he kept insisting to the religious leaders and all of the people that were trying to keep certain people out and certain people in and all of these rules and regulations. And he kept breaking all that apart. And he kept insisting, everyone is welcome at the table of grace. Come and partake. Come on back. God wants to bless you. He wants relationship with you. This Son kept insisting that. And all of the people who were pushed out into the margins, who were made to feel less than, who were kept down and oppressed because they weren't pure enough or they weren't good enough or they weren't doing enough. And this God brought them back in the form of Jesus and says, you are welcome. This God loves you and cares for you and embraces you and wants a relationship with you, so much so that he's willing to give up his own life for us. Because we'll never be able to do enough. We'll never be good enough. We'll never be holy enough. There's nothing you can do that's going to make him like you any more than he already likes you. He likes you. And I use that word intentionally. He likes you. He loves you. He cares about you. He wants relationship with you. So much so that he's like, I'll be back on the third day and we're going to do this. And the world, no, I got it. I've got it. The bigger picture of what's going on in the world. I got this. I got it. And I'm with you. And I care about you. See, when is it we're going to say, when we're going to get to the place when we say, that's enough. Enough is enough. No, no, no. Stop your doing. Lay it down. Lay your deadly doing down. Lay it down. Enough. And Jesus gives himself. He becomes the sacrifice. And then the heavens open up. And all the blessings begin to flow onto people because Jesus humbled himself, so much so even to the point of death, and then he rose again, and he comes and he invites us into a living, vital relationship with him in the here and now. You can have that relationship with Jesus now, with Jesus, the one who cares, the one who's done everything for us, the God who is with us, devoted to us, a God is with us. What I invite you to do this morning is to take some time, if you want to close your eyes and reflect on this as the worship team comes back up to get ready. I want you to simply open up your heart to receive the good gift of Jesus.